Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So in this third of our series on the elements, we come to celebrate the air, the very air we breathe. We're celebrating the air itself and in itself as a part of God's good creation. But we are also continuing to ask how we might read that book of creation, how there might be, just as we have the four wonderful gospels of the four evangelists in the New Testament, how we might perhaps in a parallel way imagine a gospel according to earth, a gospel according to water, and this which we've looked at for the last 2 weeks, and then today a gospel according to air. How is air, as it were, woven into and breathed through as part of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all he does and is for us? Well, we'll begin, I think, just by thinking about the special role that air itself and breathing and the whole notion of the movement of air out and back and forth seems to have, particularly in our scriptures. We have two very different and distinct words, both going back to a Latin word to do with breathing, but with very, very different connotations, shall we say. They once had the same denotation, the same meaning, but we've split them up. And it's that split I want to address. So I can talk about inspiration, or I could talk about respiration. And if I were talking about the latter, about respiration, you'd all be thinking, well, we're talking to the doctor about how deeply we breathe, and this is all about the physical process of the air going in and out. Respiration. Inspiration, on the other hand, we think of something very disembodied and lofty and spiritual, the being inspired. We pray at the beginning of the Eucharist, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit. We think of people being inspired. We have these two different words. But actually, if we go back into Latin, that word spiritus is both the root word of everything we have to do with the spiritual, the inspiring, the spirited. And yet it's also everything that has to do with breathing, with the whole respiratory system. We seem to want two words or two sets of words for something that an earlier language and culture saw somehow as much more closely woven in together. And it's not just Latin. If we go back into Greek and we look, for example, in the Greek at that great and beautiful passage from John, we find that the Greek word pneuma, which is translated into Latin spiritus, has to be translated rather kind of equivocally into modern English. It means spirit, but it also means wind. It means wind, but it also means breath. It actually means a single thing, which we might call breath, spirit, wind, or spirit, wind, breath. Or which we might want to call spiritual breath or inspiring wind. And we might have to think of the wind itself as a kind of breathing if we're to get anything close to what's really going on in the way people who spoke New Testament Greek thought. And so in this famous passage in the conversation with Nicodemus, the translator has to keep choosing. He has to say, when Jesus is talking about being born, as it were, of the spirit, of water and the spirit, he chooses the word spirit. It can't possibly mean being born before the wind and being born of the wind. That can't be right. It must be spirit. But later on, when Jesus says, you hear the sound of the wind, and you know you hear the sound thereof, but you know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth, the translator says, oh, well, that must be to do with the outward and audible wind. So I'll put the word wind in there, but here I'll put the word spirit. And this is a much later thinker, somebody thinking, which did Jesus mean? We've assumed a category that it must be either or. And then we allot it. But we could equally say that Jesus was saying, you must be born of wind and water, free as they flow, born before them. And he could equally have said, you hear the sound of the Spirit. The Spirit is everywhere, blowing everywhere. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. You need to be born like that. We could have flipped it round. And in both cases, we would be translating the same word. And in fact, if we go further back, let's go right back to the beginning of the Bible, to the beginning of Genesis, which we heard. We've had spiritus has to be both. We've had pneuma has to be both. Well, in Hebrew, the word is ruach. And it is also both. And that's why we're used to, in fact, I'd rather, it's only when I got in this morning and saw the printed sheet, I saw which translation we had. I was assuming that we were going to have, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, which is glorious. Instead, we had a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, which, in my view, is not very fine-sounding English. I've got issues with that. But I cannot quarrel with the translator reminding us that what is in the mind of the author of Genesis 1 is not simply something which has been abstracted into away into the vaguely spiritual, but is really vivid, like the blowing of the wind. Well, in another place, and admittedly on another subject, Jesus says, those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And maybe it's not just in the putting asunder of the relationship of man and woman that we fall apart in our culture. Maybe we've also put asunder experiences that God intended to be joined together. Maybe we've split body and soul a little too far apart. Maybe mind and body a little far apart. Maybe there's a problem with our praying and coming to God if we're not praying and coming to God with every breath. Maybe there's a problem with our saying that breathing is just an ordinary dull thing that goes on mechanically every day and is utterly, as it were, uninspired. It's mere respiration. But sometime I'll stop doing it, that'll happen and that's the end of me biologically and there we go. That's breathing. And now here's prayer, it's a separate thing altogether. Maybe our prayer becomes very disembodied then. What would it be like if every breath was prayer? Could we begin to move in that direction? Certainly, when George Herbert wrote his beautiful poem about prayer, he said of prayer, prayer is God's breath in man returning to his birth. And what I think he's doing there is going right back, reaching back into Scripture, into the beginning of the creation, and yet also focusing on the very heart of all that God has done for us, right at the heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, and again when Jesus breathed. If you think of these three, think of Jesus as some of our hymns, you know, that lovely immortal, invisible, not immortal, invisible, the hymn of Newman where he says, O wisest love that flesh and blood which did in Adam fail should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. And he says, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Christ is sometimes thought of as a second Adam in whom we're all involved. So I think Herbert's thought when he says, prayer is God's breath in man returning to his birth, is something like this. God makes the first person, the Adam, and stoops down and breathes the breath of life, which is also breath, wind, spirit, breathes into us. And we have this life, but sadly we misspend it, we misuse it, we're fallen and broken and fragile and the breath seems to go out of us. But as it were, somehow we have to find a way of renewing that breath of God's loving spirit in us. And a second Adam comes, Jesus Christ. And as it were, the whole creation is holding its breath as he comes to the cross. And he has in him the life, which is the life of us all. The spiritus, the pneuma, the ruach. And you remember on the cross, he says, into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit. And he breathed his last. breathing it back to God. And then in those 3 days in Holy Saturdays down, it's as though that breath is held. He's without it, dying. But what happens? It was by the power of the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, the ruach, the breath, the wind, that God raised Jesus from the dead. And when he's raised, he gathers his disciples, and in the upper room, do you remember the kind of quiet, gentle, intimate Pentecost before Pentecost? He breathes on the disciples, just, and says, receive God's Holy Spirit. He breathes on them to make them new, just as God made us new in the beginning. Now, I think what George Herbert is suggesting is that with every three breaths, even, we could all live through and praise God for the whole holy story of our creation, fall, and redemption. We can breathe in and say, you've created me now, Lord. Thank you for this breath of life. That's being breathed in, the first Adam. Then we can breathe out with Jesus on the cross and say, just as I've given my life to Jesus, now in this outgoing breath, I entrust back to you all I am, even as I will do when I breathe my last out to you. And then having done that, we can breathe in again and this time receive the new creation, have Christ arisen in front of us, breathing new life into us. And we begin again. We've died with Christ. We've risen with Christ. We start anew. Not just with our biological life and breath, but with our spiritual life and breath all together. And that can be in a single moment. Three breaths, waiting for the bus to come. You can participate in the whole creation and redemption story. That's part of what the gospel of air is about, what the gospel of air teaches you. And we could go further. I remember sitting here, well, from this pulpit, Fraser, on a Good Friday some years ago, drew a really beautiful analogy from the way the atmosphere and the air works in nature with what Jesus is doing for us on the cross. He talked about the early experiments that began to discover oxygen in the air. And I think it was Joseph Needham, I can't remember who was the scientist or Joseph Wright perhaps, who'd done the experiments, you know, who realized that if you had a candle burning in a glass, it would go out. But that if you had a plant there, then it seemed to renew things in the air. And he actually, in his write-up of this 19th century scientist said, it repairs the injured air. This green plant seems to be renewing the air, taking bad or failed or injured air, making it something renewed and life-giving. And Fraser talked about how one way of thinking about all that Jesus does for us on the cross is to think of him, as it were, kind of photosynthesizing, as it were, letting the full light of God's love shine on him, taking in, as it were, all, if you like, our poisonous exhalations and transforming them and transfiguring them back into the gift of this life-giving spirit, changing in every sense the whole atmosphere in which we live and breathe. We talk about people having an injured air. We talk about there being a bad atmosphere in certain organizations and sometimes firms, or who knows, even churches can sometimes just get a bad atmosphere. But the whole world, perhaps, it's part of our fall, has that injured air, that bad atmosphere. Now, we know well enough and are learning, perhaps too late in our expense, how much the green woods and the trees are doing to repair literally the injured air in the creation. But perhaps we need to come to understand again that we have in Jesus Christ the one who changes the bad atmosphere into the good one, the one who breathes out for us air that we can breathe spiritually, that sustains us. So the Spirit is there not only in the story of our creation, but in the story of our redemption. It's woven in all of these things. And we take it for granted. We just breathe. We assume it'll always be clean, always be there. I think if we heard the gospel of air a little more, we'd not only deepen our spiritual life, but I think as a corollary, we might actually care more, even, about the actual physical atmosphere of the air we breathe. If the gospel of the air was so clear to us, we might want to say, I don't even want to pollute the outward and actual air, because it's a sign to me of that inward and spiritual air. I want to look after that as much as I look after this. I want to be concerned with bringing together those things again. Perhaps if we can recover and hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is, as it were, being breathed and whispered to us, even through the physical elements of God's creation, we will not only deepen our spirituality, but who knows, perhaps needfully renew our stewardship of this good creation. Amen.